Out. We're going to be in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. We're going to be in chapter 13. 2 Samuel 13. And Brother Hamlin would say that's in the back part of, or the front part of your Bible. I haven't talked to him this week. Just keep praying for him. By the way, Mrs. Hunziker played that song, No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus, written by Charles Weigel. Many of you know the story there of it. I don't know if I mentioned to you, I heard Charles Weigel sing that song. It was just a couple years before he went home to the Lord. He was really up in his years. For the last few years of his life, Dr. Lee Robertson had taken him over there at Highland Park Baptist and Tennessee Temple and put him up over there for the last couple of years of his life. And he had come to be in our chapel down where I was at Bible college. And he sang that song. Just a wonderful testimony of dedication to the Lord. And chapter 13, 2 Samuel, we're continuing our study of David, his life. And, you know, these accounts in the Old Testament are more than just good stories. God didn't just put them there so we could have good reading. And he didn't just put them there so we knew what went on. It's more than just historical knowledge. In the New Testament, we're told that these things in the Old Testament were written as in samples to us that we may learn thereby. Look up here. We're supposed to learn from these things. So we've been dealing with David and seeing what we can learn from his life. And there is much. We'll never exhaust it all. But we've seen several things, and tonight we're going to look at the idea of dare to raise your children for God. Our children for God. And we're in 2 Samuel 13. And the Bible says there, and it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister. That means she was a looker. Whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. We got a problem here. Now, understand this. Amnon and Absalom were stepbrothers. But Absalom had a sister named Tamar. Amnon was so vexed. Look at that word. What a word. He was deranged. He was messed up in his head. Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister, Tamar. Now, we understand the problem there, don't we? They might say down in North Carolina, that ain't supposed to happen. And then it adds this little tidbit, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. Okay, Amnon says, she's my sister. Stepsister, whatever. So he's got the right thinking, right? You with me? Brother Fisher would say, we okay? Next verse. But Amnon had a friend. As we read tonight, you're going to find out he really wasn't his friend. He had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. So who's that make, this guy? His cousin. He was a very subtle man. Means he was a sneak. And he said unto him, you say, well, who's saying to who? Well, this is Jonadab saying to Amnon, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? So he says to his buddy, Amnon, he says, hey, what's the matter with you? You're walking around kicking your lower lip all the time. You know, you're not eating right. You're messed up. What's the matter? And look what he says. Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Jonadab said unto him, you need to stay away from her. She's your stepsister. Is that what your Bible says? Jonadab said unto him, here's what you need to do. Here's the plan. He said, lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. You know, like you used to in your bed when you didn't want to go to school. Oh, no, I'm sick. Make yourself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, that's David, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it and eat it at her hand. He said, Dad, let Tamar come fix some grub for me. I'd probably eat if she did it. Read on. So Amnon lay down, made himself sick, and when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar, my sister, come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight. I meet at her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him meat. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house. And he was laid down, and she took flour and kneaded it, and made cakes in his sight, and did bake the cakes. And she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, have out all men from me. And they went out, every man. He said, everybody out of the house. Get the idea? Y'all get out of here. Amnon said to Tamar, bring the meat into the chamber. That's his bedroom. That I may eat of thine hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made, brought them into the chamber to Amnon her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, come lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? She said, how am I supposed to bear the shame if you do this? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. She said, ask your dad. Just kind of put that in your computer. Your dad will not withhold me from you. Howbeit he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. Look at this next verse. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, arise, be gone. How many times has that happened to a young lady? She gives in. And once she gives in, he's done with her. He got what he wanted. Be gone. Amnon hated her. She said unto him, there is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. He wouldn't hearken unto her. Then he called a servant that ministered unto him and said, put now this woman out from me and bolt the door after her. She had a garment of divers colors upon her. For with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. Then his servant brought her out, bolted the door after her, And Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of divers colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. Father, bless this time we're going to spend. Again, our objective is not to criticize David, but to learn from his mistakes. We see some here tonight, Lord. And we just pray that you'd help us. Help us as we see the need to be the right kind of parents, the right kind of grandparents, to be the right kind of influence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 3 John, verse 4, we read this. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Listen, there's no greater joy for a parent than to know their children are continuing on in truth. One of the things I thank God for all the time, I'm not bragging on us, is that our kids are in church, going on for the Lord. That's a blessing of God. And you can't put a dollar figure on that. He says, I have no greater joy. Now, every godly parent echoes that kind of a verse. But you see, we all need to realize, parents and children alike, that kind of a testimony doesn't just happen by accident or naturally. One of the greatest responsibilities of parents is to train their children to walk with the Lord. And one of the greatest responsibilities of children, by the way, God never put an age limit on this one, is to honor their parents. And the best way for a child to honor their parents is to walk with the Lord. Amen? Now, we read about David here, and we read about his sons and his daughter, and by the way, I believe this, and I think you can support this very much scripturally. What's happened here carries back to David and his sin. He's reaping from what he sowed. Now, that don't mean that God made these people do this, but we're going to see how David's influence led into this. Well, let's look at it. David had to suffer, and he's suffering now because of what his sons, Amnon, and in a minute we're going to see, and Absalom, who was even more bitter, were the responsible ones. Now, we're going to see some things in what we're going to look at tonight that help us in our relationships with our children, if you have children at home. And we need to realize this, the time of training is very short. You know what I tell people with children? I tell them all the time, enjoy them. I do. And then I say this, because they grow up too fast. Am I right? Yeah, yours are about gone. Yours are getting there. And you know, when they're growing up, it doesn't seem like it's going so fast. But boy, when they get up and they're gone and you look around and say, where'd it go? Listen, we really don't have that much time. Figure this out. Most of the time, your children stay with you 18 or 20 years. Then they go out and they have their own life for the rest of their life. So we have just this little time to influence them and train them and do all we can to make sure they grow up properly. Now, what we read in 2 Samuel 13 has very little action of David. But notice this. Though he's not really there, we see that he helped Amnon and what was going on, in that it was actually what we call permissive negligence. Now, he didn't realize Amnon's intentions. You know, I'm not saying that he did. After he hears about what Amnon did, boy, David is upset. But you know, after he finds out what his son did, We never find him taking any action. He learned what happened and he didn't do anything about it. And we never find him comforting Tamar. Well, we're going to look at three things here tonight. Three truths. And these are ideas of being proactive, if you will, in rearing our children. Number one, you need to make some resolutions. What do you mean resolutions? Some decisions. You know, New Year's resolutions, people make them. You know how long they keep them? About a day. Have you ever figured this out? The LA Fitness and what's this other one? Retrofit or whatever. These gyms. Boy, January is a boom month for them. People come through the holidays, you know, and you had a little too much Christmas and a little too much New Year's, and nothing will buckle or snap or fit. So you say, I either lose weight or get a new wardrobe. So you go join the gym. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to the gym. I'm going to go 3 times a week. I'm going to go 4 times a week. I'm going to do it faithfully. You go down there and you join the gym and you go 1 week. You paid for 52. All kinds of resolutions people make at New Year's and they don't keep them. But understand this. The wise Christian family will make some resolutions and keep them. Isn't that what Joshua did back in chapter 24? Yeah, he said, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. And then he said this, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Can I submit this to you? Do you think Joshua took a vote? Do you think, listen now, I'm not trying to be harsh. Do you think Joshua called his wife and his kids and said, what do y'all think? No. Amen. Joshua said, this is how it's going to be in my house. Boy, would to God some of our dads would take that position. You know, we always had the position, if you're putting your feet under my table and sleeping on my sheets, you're going to obey my rules. You say, well, that's harsh. No, that's biblical. Yeah. See, if people would make some firm decisions, how they're going to react to certain situations before the situation ever comes up, they'd be a lot better off. Isn't that what Joseph did? Listen, when Potiphar's wife started messing with him, he had already made up his mind, I can't do this. How about Daniel? When they tried to get him to eat the king's meat and drink the king's wine, he said, I can't do it. He had already made up his mind. He purposed. Listen, we need to have some people of purpose. We think about Daniel in that awful position where he's told he has to pray or he's going to the lion's den. What's he do? He goes home, throws open his window and prays. Why? He had already made up his mind. I am not going to bow. I am not going to give in. I'm going to serve my God. And when the decision time came, the decision's already made. See, too many Christians wait till they get in a position, oh, I got to decide, am I going to do this or am I not going to? No, you ought to have principles in your mind that already guide you where you're going to go. Now, I'm going to talk about two resolutions. Two of the most important things parents can do if they're really going to train their children for the Lord. Number one, set the right priorities. I preached Sunday about being the right kind of example. You need to set the example of priorities in your life. See, everybody's busy. Huh? In our day and age, everybody's busy because we put value on being busy. Everybody says, well, you know, I'm doing this and I'm doing that, and it's supposed to impress us. But you know what I've found? People are busy, but their priorities are on the things they deem to be important. Whatever they feel in their heart is important, they're going to make time for. Now, I wonder how much time David spent training his children. As I read about David, I don't find much about his spending time with his children. I find David a great warrior. I find him being very busy about fighting wars and doing the king's job. But who's taking care of the home fire? Priorities. It's true, kings were supposed to go out to battle. You say, well, you said he was supposed to be out to battle. Yes, that's true, but listen, we need to have priorities, and we need to have a balanced set of priorities. You know, I don't think a guy ought to stay home all the time to train the children and not work. See, I believe the Bible says the husband, the dad, the father is responsible to provide for his children. He said if a man don't work, he shouldn't eat. He said if a man don't provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel. So we have a responsibility. But we've got to have priorities. Okay, I got to work. Right? But I can't tie myself up so much at work, 16 hours a day, that I neglect my kids. I've got to balance that. I've got to have time to work, and I've got to have time for my kids, and my wife, and my family. See, you set your priorities. Listen, we have a lot of people who have no time for their children right now. And I'm not trying to be critical. I'm just realizing what's going on in America, especially here in our area. See, we've become a bedroom community for New Jersey and New York. Do you understand what that is? That means people live and sleep here, but they work there. And I'm not being critical. My hat goes off to people who can commute to New York City and go to work. I couldn't. Thank you, Lord, I don't have to do that. But see, when you do that, you add an hour and a half to 2 hours each way to your day. So if you work 8 hours, you're putting in an 11, 12-hour day. Now, you got to get up and get ready to go to work, and then when you come home from work, you got to eat supper, you know, and all that mess. So what time do you have for your kids? You know, sometimes people get in a position where, you know, my job has me 16. By the way, I fell into that trap. Before I got saved and I was in that can company, they worked us in the summertime from like May until late October. I was a mechanic and there were only so many of us. They would work us many times 16 hours a day, 7 days a week. You get to go home and get a little bit of sleep and grab something to eat and back to work. And, you know, I was just into the treadmill of life until God got a hold of my heart. Said, hey, you know, somebody said to me one day, and it really affected me. They said, boy, you think you're important over there? You know, if you died, they just moved the next guy into your position. You're just a number. Yeah. See, we get to thinking, I'm so important on my job. No, you're more important with your kids. There's nobody to replace you when you're gone with them. Listen, no career is worth losing your children to the devil. But you know, that's one of his favorite tactics. And you know, kids always know what the parents' priorities are. Parents think, well, you know, I can get away with this. Kids, they know, they feel, they understand, I'm not important to mom and dad. Dad puts his job ahead of me. Dad don't have time to get involved with me and my baseball league or you know, whatever it might be. You know, Matthew tells us, and I often put this after I sign my name for somebody who wants me to sign a Bible, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God sets the priority. Sometimes we find our priorities in a mess and we need to get them straightened out. So many people today have wrong priorities, and what they try to do is make up for it by giving their kids things. They buy them toys because they know in their heart, I'm robbing them. They try to placate them. And we've seen a generation come up that really, honestly, they come up angry. They come up hurting. Because mom and dad didn't have time for me. They were so busy with this and with that. Well, we've got to move on. Set the right priority. Set the right example. I said Sunday. How many of you were here Sunday? Okay, I said it Sunday. I'm going to say it again tonight. Your walk talks and your talk talks. But your walk talks louder than your talk. How you live says more than what you say with your mouth. Now, if we want our children to grow up as godly Christian children, we better set the example for them of godly Christian living. See, listen, you want your kids to grow up in a church? You better be in a church. You want your kids to grow up thinking church is important? You better set that priority and say, hey, church is important. We've got to be there. That's where God wants us on Sunday and Wednesday night. And let me throw another one at you. I'll make you mad sometime here, sooner or later. Soul winning. Do you think soul winning is important? If I ask your kids, does your mom and dad think soul winning is important? What would they tell me? Well, how do I make sure my child knows? You go soul winning. And you take them with you. You say, hey, we need to be doing this because God says. Set the example. Do you think tithing's important? I see three heads. I think it is. See, because when you tithe, God opens a window to heaven and he pours his blessings out. Not necessarily financially. But that's the way the Lord promises. Okay, I wanted my children to get in on that. I wanted them to understand when you honor God in your tithes and offerings, he's going to honor you. He's going to take care of you. So, you know what we did? We trained our children to tithe. They don't make any money. Oh, yes, they do. They get money for a birthday. They get money for Christmas. They get money sometimes other ways, make a little bit of money on a job or something. Every time they get income of any sort, you need to tell them 10% of that belongs to God. And help them. Now, when the offering plate comes by Sunday, you put that in. That's God's. That belongs to him. See, if you don't tithe, how do you expect your kids to tithe? Preacher, I thought you were going to teach on Wednesday night. I don't know how. I just know how to tell you what God says. Here's something Matthew Henry said. You know, probably David told Amnon about what's right and what's wrong. But Amnon didn't follow it. And every one of us, we need to understand as an example to somebody. I said that Sunday, be a right example. But what kind of example are you? Matthew Henry said this, godly parents have often been afflicted with wicked children. You know, that does happen. That does happen. Grace does not run in the blood. I'm going to say that again. Grace does not run in the blood, but corruption does. See, we're born sinners. And the fact is, you can't beat sin out of your kid. You can make them obey and all, but ultimately, they have to get saved in order to have victory over sin. And if they don't get saved, they're not going to turn out right. Now, he says, Grace does not run in the blood, but corruption does. We do not find that David's children imitated him in his devotion, but in his false steps. And then those did much worse and repented not. Parents know not how fatal the consequences may be if in any instant they give their children bad examples. You know, Paul, 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Could you say that to your children? Could you say that to younger Christians? Do you say that to your grandchildren? Follow me as I follow Christ. Well, you better be following Christ. Napoleon said this: "One does not make an army cross the Alps. One leads it across the Alps." You know, preachers have this old saying: "You don't drive sheep, you lead sheep." See, you drive cattle, you can't do that with sheep. You have to lead them. That's why the shepherd walks and the sheep follow. That's why Jesus said he knows the sheep and they follow him. And we, if we're going to have our children come upright, we better be leading them like we must and ought to. And then number two, make resolutions. Oh boy. Provide restraint. Here's where we've lost two generations at least on this one. I'm going to tell you real simply what that means. You listening? That means mom and dad enforce the little two-letter word, no. When I grew up, my mom and dad enforced no. See, if I went to dad and I said, "Can I do such and such?" and he said no, that was the end of it. Don't even argue. And even worse than that, don't go ask mom when dad said no. That's almost a sin unto death. See, my parents, and I told you I didn't grow up in a Christian home, but my parents had sense enough to draw lines and say, "You don't go beyond that line. We don't do this. We don't go there. We don't." But see, Christian parents today are so afraid of their kids. "Well, if I say no, he won't love me." I think I read in the Word of God that God chastens his children because he loves them. So that means if you don't chasten your children, you don't really love them. Now, think about this. When you were a kid and your parents said no, were you happy about it? "I want to go here. I want to do this. I want to get one of these. Everybody else has one. Blah, 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 blah." And your parents say, "No." And I'm sure you weren't like me. You probably said, "Well, okay." No, you probably had a little hissy fit. Maybe you were one of them. We had one of our kids pull this one. Fall on the floor, kicking their feet. You know what you do when that happens? You let them just lay there, kick and fall on the floor. They'll quit. Yeah, we knew somebody had a kid used to hold their breath. You know, to get mom to give in. Well, they got some wise counsel. Let him hold his breath. "Well, he'll pass out." Yeah, and when he does, he'll start breathing again. It works. But see, today, parents are afraid of their children. And they don't want to set up these boundaries and say, "No, no, no." Listen, we need to put restraints on children to protect them. Not to be mean. How many of you have ever driven on a mountain road? Have you ever come to one of those that there's a big drop-off and no guardrail? Wow. Doesn't that scare you a little bit? Don't you feel a whole lot better when you're on a mountain road and there's a big guardrail to keep you from going over the edge? Now, that's not there to keep you from having fun. It's not there to keep anything from you. It's there because somebody figured out if you go over that edge, you're going to get hurt. So they put a guard up. Listen, that's what we do as parents when we make rules. When we make some decisions and put some restraint on our kids. It's our responsibility. And you know, as parents, we're supposed to think ahead and really think about what kind of things our kids can get into and what kind of problems they can have. You know, do you think David had barriers in Amnon's life? I don't get that idea. I get the idea Amnon and Absalom and all them were kind of free agents, man. They did whatever they wanted to. Dad was off at war. You know something else? Boy, am I going to get in trouble on this. I'll say it, but you're going to get mad. Because, believe it or not, your little blessing there has a wicked heart. We all do. That's what Jeremiah tells us. But we look at our kids and we say, everybody else's kid has a wicked heart, but not mine. Man, you need to be a realist about your kids. One of the hardest situations a pastor ever goes into is when he has to deal with one of his members' kids. Yeah? Because the immediate response of a parent is to come to the protection of their kid. And they don't want to admit, well, my little Johnny, my little Susan did that. Oh, they would never do that. You better be a realist. Your child's capable of anything. David should have realized that. You know, I thought about Eli. Have you ever read about Eli? You know, his two sons were in all kinds of wickedness, and they came and told him, and he did nothing about it. You know, that cost his two sons their life, and it cost Eli his life. God takes it pretty seriously. Restraint. How many of you have seatbelts in your car? How many of you use them? Listen, I remember when they didn't have them. And when they first started mandating seatbelts in cars, we didn't use them. You're not going to tell me I got to wear a seatbelt. I'm a free moral agent. I can do whatever I want. Now they tell you, well, if you don't click, you get a ticket. So we wear them. But be honest, did they come up with seatbelts so they could hassle you and give you a ticket? Did they put seatbelts in cars because they just wanted to make your life miserable? It's for our own good. Let me read you a statistic. According to National Highway Safety Administration, the use of seatbelts in passenger vehicles saved an estimated 12,546 lives in 1 year. Listen, we don't like restraints. We don't like no. We don't like you have to. I didn't like it when my dad told me I had to take the trash out every night. I don't like that. Especially in the winter because it was dark after supper. You know, boogeyman lives in the darkness. But you know, I had to do that. I remember one night he came home from work, 11 o'clock at night. I hadn't taken the trash out. You're right, 11 o'clock at night. He got me out of bed. Ah, that's cruel. Yeah, but it worked. Didn't happen again. And then we, hey, listen, Number one, we need to restrain their sinful nature. And number two, we need to restrain their outside influences. Amen. Who are your kids hanging around with? What are they listening to? What are they watching? What are they reading? You know, I said this to some people. They really didn't accept it very well. I was preaching when I said it. I said, you know, if your kid's wearing those earbuds, you ought to just walk up and take one and listen to what they're listening to. See, in the old days, back when I was a kid in the dark ages, parents would get in the car and check where the radio station was when their kids were in the car. That's how they knew what they were listening to. But see, we're more sophisticated now. We've got the earbuds and they listen to that. If your child's reading books, you better check up on what's in that book. Don't just assume my kid would never read anything bad. Yes, they would. Listen, peer pressure is one of the most powerful influences on kids. Think back to when you were a teenager. The one thing you wanted more than anything else was to be accepted. You did not, well, back then we didn't have nerds. But we have weirdos. But nobody wanted to be the weirdo. So what did we do? We conformed to whatever the group said. I remember I had four older brothers. I remember when the fad came, and by the way, it came back, but back then, to wear your britches low. Well, I remember my dad with my brothers. Woo. And then, you know, the Fonzie look came. Well, you had to dress like Fonzie. And then we went into the 60s or the 70s. Remember the miniskirts? You didn't wear a miniskirt, man. You were weird. How many Christian girls got pulled into that? Now look where we are now. And I'm going to say, you don't have to agree with me, but I think tattoos are one of those things. Yeah. Everybody got to have one, or two, or 10, or 20. What's the point? Because you want to be like everybody else. Listen, we need to learn to stand on our own two legs, and we need to teach our kids not to give in to peer pressure. You don't do something because everybody else is doing it. Boy, my parents. Well, everybody else. Well, you're not everybody else. How many of you heard that? Simple. End of argument. We need to be careful. And let me say this. I believe it's wholeheartedly good and right and proper for parents to pick their kids' friends. Are you serious? Very. Did you do that with your kids? Yes, we did. Listen, you don't be critical of other people. When we saw our kids hanging around somebody we thought wasn't a good influence, we said, we don't think you two should be together. You're like gasoline and matches. Apart, you're one thing. When you get together, you're another. So we need to keep the gasoline and matches separate. I didn't go saying, well, little Johnny, you know, he's this, he's that, he's the next thing. So he goes, tells his mother what I said. No, but I give him a reason, and we stay separate. You do your kids a big favor, you help them that way. One final thing, teach reliance. Reliance. Train up a child in the way that he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Did you notice this in this story? Amnon asked his dad to get him food from his sister. He did not ask his dad about what he wanted to do. He wasn't relying on his dad for advice. He was relying on his cousin. We need to teach our children to rely on the proper people for their advice. Be careful who you seek counsel from. Be careful who's got your ear telling you what to do. Teach reliance. You know, Paul said, I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. All of us have flesh, and we need to keep it under control, and we need to be careful about listening to people who are walking in the flesh rather than in the spirit. By the way, we can't rely on our own selves. Remember what I said about our heart being deceitfully wicked? We can't rely on what my heart says. We better rely on what does God say, which is the next point. Number one, where are you at here? There we go. Number one, we rely on the person of God. And number two, we rely on the Word of God. Listen, you need to hold up the Word of God in front of your children. And you need to incorporate them from the very earliest years. This is what guides our life. You can rely on this. What God says in His Word is true, accurate, and will never change. Saturate yourself with the Word of God and follow it. I told you I didn't grow up in a Christian home, but we had a Bible. Yeah, I remember it. It was a big old honking thing on the coffee table. And nobody ever opened it except my mother to put a flower or a clipping or something in it. I didn't grow up looking to the Bible. But listen, you need to teach your kids too. You know, Amnon didn't go to his dad for advice. He didn't ask David, what do you think? I really wonder what David would have told him. See, I see two sides of that. I got to finish this up real quick. David, having experienced what he did with Bathsheba and the heartache and the hurt of being separated from God, and would he have told him, don't dare do that, son. You're biting off more than you ever want to bite off. Or would David have come when his son asked him about that and thought, how can I tell him no when I did it? Listen, sometimes parents find themselves in that kind of position. How can I tell my child you shouldn't do this when I did it? Listen, because you did it, don't make it right. If they know you did it, you tell them, I did it, I was stupid, I regret it, and I'm not going to let you do it. Because I don't want you to feel like you were stupid and regret it. Listen, these kids, this is the most precious resource we have. That Bible school, we had 58, I think, the high night. And we get all these little kids in there, and they're fidgeting and all this kind of thing. But you know, I said Sunday before Bible school, Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. He cares about them. And we need to care about them. We need to care about our kids and the influence. And we need to care about anybody else's kids we can influence for the Lord. Why? Because there's a devil out there who wants to influence them. I found out, and I mentioned to you, one of the hardest things for a preacher is when he has to deal with somebody's kids. And I found this out. When you get in that position, mama is like a mama bear. If you've ever been around bears, you don't want to get between mama and the baby. See, sometimes we have to do that. That's a bad place to be. But listen, we need to be realists and understand sometimes that has to happen. Sometimes little Johnny, little Susie needs straightened out. Sometimes we have to admit. Sometimes we have to look at ourselves and say, maybe I'm to blame. Maybe I failed here and here and here. I wonder if David did that. wonder how many nights he laid awake thinking. I didn't teach my son right. Look what he did to his sister. And later we're going to see that because of what he did to his sister, his brother killed him. Wonder how that sat with David. Wonder how many times he regretted that he wasn't a better parent. Well, many of us have grown kids. Our kids are grown. There's not a whole lot we can do now. But we can work to influence grandkids as best we can. Just keep setting the right example. Parents, if you're a parent here, hey, learn. Learn. We must dare to raise our children for God. Let's pray. Father, there's so much in this story. There's so much. And we see David, how, Lord, he failed in so many areas as a parent. We believe with all of our heart, if he could do it again, he'd sure do differently. But we only get one shot. We only get one time at this parenting thing. Help those who have children to see these principles. Help those who are not married now, their marriage is in their future, help them to realize when they have children what a responsibility it is. Lord, it seems like we've lost a couple generations. Help us not to lose another one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.